You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, no more announcements. Go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1 today. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 13. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Rain, rain, go away, come back another day. Lots of rain. We've had quite a bit out at Newella. I don't know about you guys, how much you've had. We drove into Norman early in the morning, and it was raining at the beginning of the day, and it kept on raining. And by the time we finished our work, got into the car, streets were pretty well flooded, and it was a bit of a mission getting home. We were hoping that the 120 road, which goes north-south and takes us home, was going to be all right. And it was. It was good. Although I noticed on the left and the right, waters were starting to come up. So we made it. Hope you guys were okay. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this day, Lord, and for the scriptures that have been kept and preserved. We ask you to help us in our minds to understand all that thou hast preserved for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, I've been looking at a lot of the scriptures as they pertain to our walk, and I've brought out some of the things from Ephesians which I think are pretty significant. If you just go across to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 with me, it says this in verse 11, put on the whole, this is chapter 6 verse 11 of Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And remember, we've been discussing this fact that we do have a ministry which involves the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And that God uses the church, that is the body of which we are a part, to minister unto these principalities and powers. But you notice that there is another side to this whole issue. And that is that not all the principalities and powers are necessarily, at least at the moment, too friendly to the idea of Christ and what he's trying to achieve on this earth. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we want to end up still standing after this whole process has gone through. And we have to acknowledge that in some cases there are some collateral. There's some soldiers on the ground at the end. And notice the whole armor. It talks about in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now every Christian should at least know the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of God through Christ towards us. And there's lots of ways in which I think the devil can come to us and speak into our ear and say, well, you're not a very good person, you've messed up here, you need to throw in the towel, this business of, you know, give up, you know, that kind of thing. And that is a very common voice, I think, that's coming to people. And we need to be aware of it. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, because you use your feet for walking. You move around with your feet. And so wherever you go, you ought to take that gospel of peace with you. Notice the emphasis on peace. And that's a wonderful thing that we have for people, that we can bring a message which will tell them about the peace of God, that you can know peace with God the Father and not have this terrible fear of death which is around us as human beings. It's God's wisdom that the way that he's going to handle sin is through death and then a resurrection to life everlasting. That was his wisdom. That's how he's set it up. And it then says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is the part where I'd like to really emphasize. Taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the shield of faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we realize that God is dealing with us differently than he's dealing with other companies of believers. And so having our faith prepared correctly and understanding the scriptures rightly divided means, of course, that this faith will be so much more effective. And I think this is one of the great ministries that we have in terms of the scriptures rightly divided. That's our part in this, that we need to bring this to people, that they can understand what's going on today and what God is doing. Now you say, but this is all spiritual language, and there's no such thing as the devil. There's no such thing as principalities and powers. This is just just tradition and ideas, religious ideas. Religious ideas, that's all it is. And you don't need to worry about angels and things like that. It's just religious stuff. Now, if you go down that path, there's not much left of the Bible, believe me. Once you start going down that path, there's virtually nothing here that you need to take too seriously. It all goes out. Now, I've been doing a study on angels, for example. Angels are right through the Bible. They are personalities. They are real beings. They're treated just as human beings are treated, in the sense that they're real. They have personality. They will come ministering. Jesus Christ had ministering angels coming to him. They surrounded him and ministered to him after the approach of the devil on him. All these things are delivered in the Bible in such a way as you are to take them as being real truths. And if you don't, then everything else falls apart. I don't know, were you seeing this, Highway to Heaven series used to be on TV. Michael Landon. Michael Landon's an interesting character. And he came, I think, in many respects to a personal sort of crisis in his life. Made a lot of mistakes in his life. And his son has taken on after him. And in many ways, his son is doing some good things, as far as I can see, in terms of acting and being involved with Christian ministry through acting. But the story, Highway to Heaven, was kind of an interesting thing. The other thing about Michael Landon, just while we're talking about Michael Landon, have you noticed the kind of, a lot of the kind of things that he was involved with? Little House on the Prairie was another series that he was involved with, which had a wholesome kind of storyline to it, if you remember that one. A very wholesome thing. He was on, Bonanza. Western thing. I mean, in his younger years, he's in Bonanza. And in that was a kind of a traditional kind of a Western American thing where there were a lot of good traditional things in there, right? Stood up for what's right, and harsh and all these characters. They're real characters. When I was growing up, I used to watch that. Bonanza. I used to love the introductory music to it, Ding, 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 ding. All that stuff. I used to love it. And but the stories were good. They were really interesting stories. This one, Highway to Heaven, at least it presented the angel as being a human being-like, which is very biblical. If you look at how angels appear in the scriptures, you'll always see them as being human being-like. They're not human beings, but they come in the form of a human being. They don't come in with these angelic wings or something like that. And they don't have this halo on the head and all that kind of stuff. You know, they just come as human being-like creatures. And they are creatures. They were created. And so this is the word, angelos. Someone that brings a message is the primary meaning of the word, a messenger. And if you go through, if you're going through the book of Ephesians, for example, and you just look at how the word principality is used, 1:21, 3:10, and 6:12, it's used these three times. Isn't it interesting how they are dispersed through Ephesians? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Talking about when Christ ascended up into heaven. Far above all principality, arche. The principalities are these arche. If you think of arche and how it comes into, say, like in English, arche, an architect, someone who designs things. Right, designs things. The first mover, the one that's primarily in charge, you know, that idea comes up in there. There's powers, might, and dominion. And every name that is named not only in this world, so these could be simply talking about those on the earth. But when you come to chapter 3, verse 10, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Well, now we're in a totally new realm. Now we're in the realm of the heavenly places. And the church, the one that we're a part of, we are the instrument by which these principalities and powers in the heavenly places might know this manifold wisdom of God. Then you come down to chapter 6, verse 12, where we've just been reading, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If you look down here and you have a look at the principalities, you can see arches, okay? And then down here, now, tais, arches. Okay, there it is in the dative plural. And up here, where it says principality, here you've got arches. So the word you can see is this word arche. What's interesting is that Jesus the Christ is known as the arche. The arche. And I find that very interesting that Jesus Christ would be given that name. If you look in Colossians, you get a similar sort of thing. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So I'm not saying that simply because Jesus Christ is the arche that he was created. No, I'm not saying that at all. He was uncreated. In fact, he is the one who created all these beings. Right? But there is something that moves through the name, which is common, and that is that in some sense they are chief rulers. So our ministry in terms of the heavenly realm relates to these rulers, not the hoi polloi, if you know what I mean. The hoi polloi. When I buy a ticket to go on a plane, I'm with the hoi polloi, man. I've never had a first class ticket in my life. I always get jealous as I walk through the first class cabin and I see all the leg room. Not just leg room, we're talking about beds where they can lie down and all this stuff. Oh, man. Anyway, so I'm with the angels. I'm not with the principalities. You know? So down here in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Who is the beginning? See, is here. Who is arche, see, who is the beginning. He has this name. And the thought, therefore, is that he is amongst those who are the prime or beginners. Now, in his case, he is the beginning. He is the ultimate beginning, right? He is the ultimate beginning. And then you come down here, and it says, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality. Again, showing his headship and the place where he has above all other ranks. Yes, there's something common with his name, that goes with other principalities, but in contradistinction to them, he is the beginning. He is the one who is the creator of all these. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. A massive triumph was made at the cross of Calvary over all of the ranks of creation. Some of them would be the principalities and powers and these authorities and dominions. But nonetheless, Jesus made this great move. So that brings us then to the principalities and those that would be under them. The hoi polloi, the angels. As I say, if you go through this study, you're going to be confronted with the fact that we ain't alone. Seppi reminded me that I didn't actually give you the three main questions that people have. A lot of people have. Is there a God? Right? Is there a God? We can get the answer to that pretty quickly. Yes, there is a God. Life after death? Yes, through the resurrection, there's life after death. Three. Is there life outside of us? Yes, there is life outside of us. There is the angelic realm. They are real. They are real. And there are different ranks of these beings. The thing that we have to grasp, however, is this. When we imagine, you know, our existence, we have the sun and the earth, and the sun's at the center, and we're moving about the sun, and then there's the solar system, and then we find our place amongst the Milky Way galaxy, and then the Milky Way galaxy is just one of many millions and millions of galaxies that comprise this massive thing that you might call the universe. Now, what we've got to be confronted with, I think, is the fact that when the Bible talks about where these beings live, the Bible talks about heaven. Now, is the universe or some part of the universe heaven? Now, the Bible does talk about the parts of the universe as heaven. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. So there's a realm that the Bible does talk about as the heavens. But the question we've got to confront ourselves with is that where these angels live? Is that where they live? And what I'm beginning to realize here is that the heavenly places are outside of the universe. And so that when the angelic realm make their entry into the universe, it's through some sort of dimensional movement. And I'm just using dimensional because I don't know what else to say. You know, if the heavenly places are outside of the universe and there are beings there and they are real, you know, they have personality and they have life, they are living, and then they have, and they're not part of the universe, but at times they come into the universe, how do they do it? Well, I don't know. I don't know how they do it. I've got to use some language to describe how they do it. And I'm going to say that they make some sort of dimensional movement from the dimension of the heavenly places to our realm. They come into our realm. And they may live in our realm for some time. Let me show you something that's really wild. Okay, watch this. Man, I tell you what, these scriptures are the wildest things there are out there when it comes to thinking about what's really going on. Hebrews 13, verse... Well, let's just back up into Hebrews 11 just a little bit. So we'll just go into the chapter before it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. So this is the second to last verse of chapter 12. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And we're talking about acceptable service in our discussion about right division, practical right division, right? How is it that we are to live? Paul gives some pretty straight answers in Ephesians 6. And he says, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Boy, this is a very, very strong statement about the nature of our God. And then he says in chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. This is an interesting idea. Brotherly love. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, he's talking about something that happened in the past. Some have done this. They've entertained angels unawares. Now, if you take, you know, the kind of slippery slope that some Christians take, which is to say, well, he's just talking about really godly humans. Angelic. You know? Angelic type people. They're really nice people. And you've entertained these really nice people unawares. Well, then it wouldn't be unawares, would it? It wouldn't be unawares. It would be quite obvious that these are very nice people. That's the way people are. You notice it immediately, right? So it can't be talking about the nature of human beings, but rather a different being altogether. An angel, a real angel. That's what I believe it means. That they entertained different beings whom the Bible calls angels. Okay, well, that's pretty wild, don't you think? It's a wild thought. Here's the next question. If it happened in the past, can we see anywhere in the scriptures that says that it's not happening now? Now, that's the question, right? Are we prepared to entertain the question that there could be angels amongst us today? My answer is, I don't see anything in scripture that says that it could not be true. It could be true that there are real angels amongst us. Real angels. They have done the jump, if you like. They've made the jump. God has allowed them to come. Now, this is a huge study, but I think it really is an interesting one about angels in the Bible. Angels certainly came and ministered to Lot and gave him advice, trying to get him out of that city. And you could see how the inhabitants of the city appeared towards these angels. And it was not very good. I mean, pretty unsavory stuff was going on here. If you come down here to Psalm 8:5, it says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, talking about man, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Yeah, that's right. So man in his nature is lower than the angels. Lower. But he's been crowned. He's been given some place which has this great glory and honor. And we know later on, Paul says to the Corinthians, know you not that you shall judge angels. In the future, it's coming. Very interesting. And we've read this passage before in Psalm 68:17. Psalm 68 is a massively important chapter for you to understand in the context of Ephesians, because Paul quotes from this. Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Angels were there. They had their own machinery, and they appeared at Sinai. They came with Sinai. And when they came at Sinai, where the law was delivered, the Bible says, through the disposition of angels, the law was given. The law, through the commandment and organization of angels, they administered the giving of the law. And we don't know all the details of how that happened, but they did. Angels were very much involved. We won't go through these, but they're also interesting ones. Talking about things like the Assyrians and how God used an angel to judge the Assyrians and massacred them, shows you how much power that he's given to the angels that they can come and just wipe out the Assyrians, Assyrian army, no problem at all. You can get stories in there about the Hebrew children. It would appear angels appearing in there and protecting the Hebrew children in the fire. We have the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and angels stopped the mouths of the lions. Do you believe it? Or do you, in your mind, reinterpret that angel as being, oh, it's just figurative language, it's nice language about how God did it? Yeah, God does a lot of things, but God will use an instrument many times. And the instrument in this case, he says, is an angel. I believe it. I believe that an angel did it. Okay, coming on through. We won't go through all these passages. I'm going to pick out some that I think are very, very interesting. Okay, coming down here in Matthew 13:41, it says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." They will do this. "And them which do iniquity." So, the angels have a function of going in and separating and taking people. Those who do iniquity and all things that offend. It says this in verse 49, "So shall it be at the end of the world," the end of the age. "The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." The angels will do it. That's the instrument God's going to use. The angels will do it. You think people will be able to withstand the angels? Don't think so. From what we understand about the power that's being delegated to the angels, you ain't going to have any chance against the angels. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." He's coming with his angels. And he's angry. When he comes, he's going to be angry. There's going to be some judgment coming on the world. "And then he shall reward every man according to his works." Very, very strong statement here. Matthew 18:10, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." Now this is fascinating. Consider this passage. And I wanted to check out the Greek text for this, make sure that everything was right here. It says, "For I say unto you that in heaven there angels," and I wanted to check that word there. It seems like a little word. "Their angel." That in heaven. In heaven. In uranois. In heaven. The angels of them. Their angels. Their angels in heaven. Yes. Whose angels? These little ones. These little ones have angels that would appear to be looking at them. And what are they doing? "Do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." These are intercessors, it would seem. And the little ones, they have angels that are interceding. And you say, well, that's a nice little bedtime story. And no, there's a reality behind this. And it says this in chapter 22:30. I put this in a box because I think this is also showing us something about the angels which we need to remember. "For in the resurrection," so he's talking about in the resurrection, "they neither marry," so this is human resurrection, of course, "they neither marry," okay, "nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." The angels of God in heaven, they do not marry and they're not given in marriage. Okay, so what's this thing that happened in Genesis chapter 6? Well, they're not given in marriage in a lawful sense, but in an unlawful sense, it appears that they can cohabit with human beings. Right? That's kind of interesting, and produce progeny. So that's really amazing. Coming down here, just to show you some more things here about them. In Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And verse 36 of the same chapter, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So they don't have all knowledge, right? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And all the holy angels, separated ones. Matthew 25, 31, same passage, I just checked the Greek and it's exactly right. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, fire of the age, prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, so there's a demarcation now. There's the devil and his angels, and God has his obedient angels. So there's a split in the angelic realm. Why should we then be so surprised that there'll be principalities and powers also that would be split? Right, and we find that in Ephesians 3 and 6. Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I think a legion is about 6,000. That's interesting, talking about the legions of angels. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Showing you the nature of the resurrection by comparing with the angels, the way that they cannot die. Right? Interesting beings, spirit beings. Down here, we've seen this passage before. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord, this is Paul speaking, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Again, consistent record that when Jesus returns to the earth as prophesied, he will come with his angels. He's coming with angels. And these angels are powerful, man. Now, here's something Paul says. He says this to Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Look at it. Modern Bibles, be aware. God was manifest in the flesh. In modern Bibles it says, he who was manifest in the flesh. Well, I'm manifest in the flesh. But this is given in the Bible. God was manifest in the flesh. Who would that be, I wonder? Who was God manifest in the flesh? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus, right? A very clear statement of the nature of Jesus, that he was God manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Now, here comes the portion of my interest. Seen of angels. The angelic realm is also interested in the Lord Jesus. Go across here with me to the book of 1 Peter, and I'll just finish with this, and I want to bring this to your mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So here is a message which pertains to the gospel, the ministry that was going on during the book of Acts. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to look at. So here's something that's fascinating to me and what we are talking about. So during this time, during the book of Acts, and after, for a time, until the mystery was given, we have a ministry where the angels were very interested to look into. Angels were interested in looking into this. But what is fascinating to me is that when Paul talks about the manifold wisdom of God in relationship to the revelation of the mystery, he talks about the principalities and powers, right? He doesn't talk about the angel. Now, they're angelic beings, but they are the ones who are principal, right? They are the arche. These are the rulers, right? These are not the hoi polloi. Yeah, there was a hoi polloi interest amongst the angelic realm about the gospel that was being preached here, which pertains to the hope of Israel, which had been already proclaimed in the Old Testament to some degree, right? And those angels were interested in that. But now, once the mystery is revealed, now we find the rulers now are interested in this thing. They're interested in that. What do I think is going to happen? What I think is going to happen as the headship doctrine, as the headship of Christ over the church is not being taught and is not being realized in our very families, and as we take on the doctrine of the world and we allow things to go the way of the world, so our age will come to an end. And then once that happens, then we'll start to see an angelic activity which is of an unsavory nature come onto this earth. As was says in the Gospels, that as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Yeah, what were the days of Noah like? Direct angelic activity with man. Right? So we will have our part in hastening that day as we become rebellious against the headship doctrine, which is found in the Scriptures, especially those that Paul gives in Ephesians. It's all about headship, the whole thing. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, Lord, and the teaching that comes with these angels, Lord, is broad and vast. We thank Thee for the Scriptures that they are kept for us and preserved, that we can read them. We ask, Lord, that You'd bless each person here, and the families here would be preserved and healthy, Lord. We ask, Lord, that You'd guide us in our lives and go through the doors as Thou hast opened them for us. We pray for the nation, for those that stand up for the truth of the Scriptures and the teaching according to the Constitution, Lord, that we'd get back to law and order and the hierarchy that Thou hast put before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.